Let me invite you to take God's word with me today and turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 18. As we close out the book of Colossians, it's been a great blessing in studying this book and having the opportunity to be able to stand and to share it with you. I pray it's been an encouragement to you as well. And as we close this book, I think of so many things that I feel did not get covered well enough or thoroughly enough, and there's so much that God's Word is a deep mine. So I just want to encourage you to spend time in the book of Colossians yourself after and soak up God's Word. Would you pray with me one more time before we read? Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to open your word and to minister your word. I thank you for the opportunity to speak your word. And Lord, I pray that you would use your word to shape us more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we consider, Lord, how prayer and the advancement of the gospel go together, oh Lord, may you stir our hearts to pray. And may you burden our hearts for our friends and our neighbors who need the gospel, that we have opportunity to share the gospel with them. I pray that you would put that individual, that person, those people on our hearts and minds during this time, and that you would give us boldness, patience, graciousness, and love for them to share the gospel with them. Lord, be glorified now in the reading of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to read Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, down through the end of the letter, verse 18. And would you read with me, beginning in verse 2? Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Tychicus, our dearly loved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and so that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, a faithful and dearly loved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings, as does Mark, Barnabas' cousin, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And so does Jesus, who is called Justice. These alone of the circumcised are my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. He is always wrestling for you in his prayers, so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God pray and God wills. For I testify about him that he works hard for you, for those in Laodicea, and for those in Hierapolis. Luke, the dearly loved physician, and Demas send you greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea, and to Nympha, and the church in her home. After this letter has been read at your gathering, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And tell Archippus, pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord, so that you can accomplish it. I, Paul, am writing this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Here we come to the end of this letter of Colossians. And Paul writes these final greetings. And before he does, write these final greetings and greets the church in Colossae for the people that are with him, those on his team, as he is ministering the gospel. As he gives us this text in chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And here in this text, we see two things that go hand in hand. I wonder if I asked you, brought the terms prayer and evangelism. Prayer and evangelism, does your mind immediately connect the two? Prayer and evangelism, or sharing the gospel with those who don't know Christ. Another question I wonder, as we look into the new year, as we prepare for the new year, often this time of year is a time where we're making New Year's resolutions, where we're thinking of things in the next year we want to improve or want to grow in our lives, to improve in our lives. It could be a wide array of things. Maybe it's a relationship we want to see built and made stronger. Maybe we want to lose some weight. Maybe there's something with our finances we want to improve upon. But I wonder, has prayer and evangelism, sharing the gospel, does that right now, December 29th, 2019, is that something on your radar? Is something you would like to see the Lord grow you in for this next year? Prayer and evangelism. Today in our text, we're going to see how Paul connects the two and see how prayer and the advance of the gospel go hand in hand. Our text today comes at the end of a larger section of the letter. It comes at the end of really capping off chapter 3. All that was in chapter 3 capped off now before he closes with this final greeting. In chapter 1 of the letter, we saw vividly that Jesus Christ is preeminent over all things. He's the Lord of creation. He's the Lord of the church. And he is to be the Lord of all of our lives. In chapter 2, the Apostle Paul refutes the false teaching that was threatening the Colossian church. There were those false teachers who had crept in, who were teaching another gospel, which was a false gospel, a works righteousness. In other words, that you had to do certain things to make yourself truly godly and righteous before God. And he shows that those believers, that they are complete in Christ because of the finished work of Christ. And then in chapter 3, the focus of the letter shifts, and Paul writes how the lordship of Christ is to be lived out in the church and in the home. It's to be seen in a tangible, visible way in the church, in our interactions with one another, and in our homes. The lordship of Christ should be seen. And in chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, Paul closes this section. Began in chapter 3, and the focus of chapter 3 is more inward. It's focused in on the community of the saints, the community, the gathered community of the church and of the home, the Christian home. But the focus in this text turns outward. The call is for Christians to desire, to pray, and to seek the eternal good of those outside the family of faith. His concern is for the church to pray for open doors for the gospel, to unreached peoples around the world. We see that in Paul's ministry, and also for those outside of Christ in their own community, Colossians' own community. And in these verses, we see the close connection between prayer and the advance of the gospel. In other words, evangelism and prayer are close friends. They're close friends. They do not conflict with one another. They're close friends. If you're tempted to think, we don't have time to pray, we've got to get out there and evangelize, you may not understand just how great a task this is, the task of evangelism, the task of proclaiming the word, proclaiming the gospel to unbelievers. And may also not understand how weak we are to accomplish it. This spiritual task. We cannot give dead men new hearts. We cannot cause blind eyes to the gospel to see the beauty of the gospel and to desire Christ as Lord and Savior. And so we must depend on the Lord to do this. We pray for God to open doors for the gospel and to cause it to be effective in the hearts of those who hear it. Prayer and the advance of the gospel go hand in hand. They are best of friends. And so Paul's concern in these verses is that the Colossian church would devote themselves to prayer so that the gospel will have open doors to be heard. And also that they conduct their lives in such a way that is consistent with the gospel and makes attractive the message they proclaim. In these verses, we see three things that serve these ends. And if you like very simple outlines today, I've got a very simple one for you. First, we see in verse 2, how to pray. How to pray. Second, we see what to pray. What to pray. In verses 3 and 4. And in verse 3, how to walk. How to walk. Verses 5 and 6. How to pray, what to pray, and how to walk or how to live. So first, let's look at verse 2 as Paul tells the Colossian believers how to pray, how they are to pray. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. Here we see three aspects of prayer, three qualities of prayer that should be seen, that Paul's calling them to give themselves to. It's persistent prayer, watchful prayer, and thankful prayer. They're to pray persistently, they're to pray watchfully, and they're to pray thankfully. First, we see he speaks of this persistence in prayer. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. In other words, it's a persevering, steadfast, devoted prayer. The call here is to persistently give ourselves in prayer to God. The word that's translated here, devote yourselves, that word in the original language was used at that time to describe a ship that was always ready to launch out on a voyage. It was kept ready, always ready to launch out on a voyage. Didn't have to be prepped and then sent out. It was always ready to go. And that's the kind of sense that is behind this word. As Paul says, devote yourselves, be ready in prayer, be constant and persistent in your prayer, steadfast in your prayer. And then Paul gives in the closing, in this final greeting, I think just a wonderful example to us of this persistence in prayer. Look at verse 12 with me. Verse 12, Paul says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you greeting. And then look what it says about Epaphras. This is Epaphras. So if you remember with me back in chapter 1, we read about Epaphras. Epaphras was most likely the one who first brought the gospel to Colossae and was most likely the church's first pastor. And maybe he serves as a kind of a church planter in that region by the way Paul describes his ministry. But Paul says, he is always, back in verse 12, he is always wrestling for you in what? In his prayers, so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. For I testify about him that he works hard for you, for those in Laodicea and for those in Hierapolis. It seems to be that Paul is saying that Epaphras is working hard, he's wrestling in prayer, he's persistent in prayer that God would open a door and that God would work in the hearts of the Colossians, that they would be fully mature and assured in everything God wills. He wrestles for them in prayer. We don't typically consider prayer as hard work, maybe. If I were to say, what is some hard work you're planning on doing this week? We may not consider prayer on that list. And yet, I wonder what great fruit we would see if we would commit to labor in prayer, if we would commit to persistent prayer. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. So how do we do this? How do we devote ourselves to prayer? I think it starts with an understanding and being reminded of what prayer is. What is prayer? Now, for you, maybe some of you are saying, that's very elementary, Devin. Let's get beyond it. But sometimes it's good for us to be reminded. The Baptist Catechism, written in the late 1600s by a man named Benjamin Keach, defines prayer like this. This was a catechism to be used with children. and youth to learn the great doctrines of the faith. Question 109, what is prayer? What is prayer? And here's the answer. Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. That's good. It's a good definition for prayer. Simply put, prayer is asking God. It's asking God for those things that are in agreement with His will and recognizing our complete inability to make those things happen in our own strength. Are there things now even in your life that you are looking ahead, coming up soon, that you say it's just completely not in my strength to be able to fix that or to help that? And so Paul would say, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourself. Be persistent in prayer. When we see our own poverty to bring about God's will, and we respond in prayer to God, it's like a living person who breathes. They breathe because they're alive. We breathe because we're alive. And the one who truly sees their own helplessness just naturally cries out to God for help. They cry out to God for help, for his help, for His mercy, for His grace. And do you see this? Christian, have you become too confident in yourself? Is life so neat and clean for you that God isn't much needed? I think this is another reason we are not devoted in prayer is because we don't see the great need of the hour. And it comes across in what we are constantly praying for. What is the most common prayers you pray? Our lack of prayer and what we pray most for betrays our own hearts. Our prayers, too often, I speak of myself in this, are focused on what will keep us comfortable. Maybe you resonate with this, though. Our prayers are focused on what will keep me comfortable. But this is not how our Savior has commanded us to pray, is it? Can you think with me of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6? Think with me of the Lord's Prayer. What does He say? Jesus says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, Your name be honored as holy. Brother and sister, when's the last time you were grieved to prayer about how God's name is not honored as holy in our community, in our culture, in our nation? Maybe that reveals we're not thinking about the great needs that are there before us that we should be praying for. He says, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Friend, if you're here struggling with the temptation, with sin, when's the last time you devoted yourselves to prayer? Devoted yourself to pray for God's strength, for God's help? Jesus says, pray this. Don't bring us into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Sometimes our prayers betray of what we actually count as most value or as most important. What are the things you most commonly pray for? Think of that with me. We either don't see our need for Him, or our concerns for this life are too small that we don't need God to accomplish them. We got this. We got this. God can just kind of put the icing on top, but I got this. John Piper compares this kind of prayer to the difference in a wartime walkie-talkie and a domestic intercom. He says, prayer is not designed as an intercom between us and God to serve the domestic comforts of the saints. It's designed as a walkie-talkie for spiritual battlefields. It's the link between active soldiers and their command headquarters with its unlimited firepower and air cover and strategic wisdom. I think that's good. We've made prayer into, Lord, help me stay comfortable this week. And Paul turns our attention to pray for some bigger things. Yes, we should bring our needs to God. We should daily bring our needs to God. But if all we ever pray for is the next test we're taking, the next struggle we're facing at work, and for the next illness to be removed, I'm not saying those things aren't important. We should bring those to God in prayer. But if that's all we're praying for, so we can be comfortable again, our prayers are too small. Our prayers are too small. And it shows that we don't fully understand the pressing need of the hour in which we find ourselves right now. The chief end of what God is doing in this world is not checking off my daily task list so I can feel fulfilled when I lay my head down at night. Again, I qualify that to say, pray throughout the day. Pray for the next test you're taking. Pray for the next struggle you have with a coworker at work. I'm not saying not to. But if that's all we're praying for, we need to realize God's not first in this world about checking off our task list. God's name, we need to remember, God's name is not being honored as it should. People are dying separated from God without ever hearing the gospel of the grace of God in Christ. And so what do we need to do? We need to devote ourselves to pray about that. Pray for that, that God would give new hearts that not only hear the gospel, but believe in Christ, loving and trusting in Christ. That it's not just a dead message to them, that it's not just a tinkling brass or cymbal, as Paul says in another place, but that it is the power of God to salvation, that it is their sufficiency before God, that God would give them a new heart to believe this. Oh, let us pray about that. Let's devote ourselves to pray for that. Our own hearts are constantly going astray, struggling with temptation, seeking our ultimate joy in anything and everything but in Christ. And what do we need to do? We need to devote ourselves to prayer, that God would lead us away from temptation, deliver us from evil, that he would help us treasure him above all worldly pleasures. And so we are to pray persistently. Devote yourselves to prayer. And then Paul says, we're to pray watchfully. We're to pray watchfully. Look next with me. He says, stay alert in it with thanksgiving in verse 2. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. What does Paul mean, stay alert? Do you remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you remember that? Remember when he brought Peter, James, and John with him? And he goes off to pray, and he tells the disciples, Peter, James, and John, to do what? He says, stay here and watch. And he says, watch and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What's Jesus saying to his disciples? He's saying, stay alert, watch, stay awake, understand the seriousness of the hour and your own neediness, your own weakness, and God's great strength to help you persevere. Paul tells the Colossian believers to be alert in prayer. David Garland writes this, and I think this is really good. Vigilant prayer provides the spiritual fortitude to face down temptations. Vigilant prayer provides the spiritual fortitude to face down temptation. Being watchful in prayer is understanding the moment in which we live and the very seriousness of the hour in which we live. Christ is coming again. Christ is coming again. People's souls hang in the balance. Temptations to wander from Christ are at every turn. God's name is not being honored as holy. God's good and perfect law is being despised. And many people groups around the world, they don't have access to what we have this morning. They have no access to the gospel in their language. Do you see? We have much to pray for, don't we? Why are we lethargic in prayer? Why am I lethargic? Why are my prayers just so temporal, just so for the next day? When's the last time we poured out our hearts in prayer that a friend, a neighbor would come to faith in Christ, that God would save them? When's the last time we took time to pray for our missionaries who are on the front lines across seas? I think of John and Brooke Schreiner in the Arabian Peninsula. I think of Dustin Wills in Southeast Asia, as they are on the front lines getting the gospel to those who have little to no access to the gospel. May we pray. May we pray. May we recognize how serious of the hour it is that we live in. So Paul calls them to consistent and watchful prayer. And then he says, be alert in it with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. It's a thankful prayer. So persistent prayer, watchful prayer, thankful prayer. is how we're to pray. And what does this mean? In this prayer, I think Paul is calling them to a thankfulness that it remembers what God has done for us in Christ, and also a thankfulness trusting God for what he is going to do. I think it's both of those. Paul gives us an example in chapter 1, verse 3. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And what does he thank God for? For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. Paul thanks God for the victory he has won in the hearts of the Colossian believers that is seen in their faith in Christ and their love for one another. He praises God for that. He praises God for the work, the good work he's done in their lives. And so we pray, looking at victories won and trusting him for victories yet to be won. We thank him that he has not left us in our sins, but that he has brought the gospel of Christ to our own doorsteps. That he has given sight to our blind eyes. That he would no longer so that we would no longer look at the cross of Christ as irrelevant or unnecessary, but instead as our hope. Praise God, he's done that. We thank God for that. This is how we stay alert with thanksgiving. We constantly remember in prayer before God what he's done for us, what he is doing, and what victories he will win. We know God will win. God wins in the end. Read Revelation. God wins in the end. We know that. And so we can trust him that the victory is ours in Christ. The victory is ours, and he will win the victory. We can go ahead and thank him for that ahead of time. So first we see how to pray. Next we see what to pray. What to pray. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. Paul tells them what to pray. First, he says, pray for an open door for the gospel to be spoken, heard, and believed. That's the first thing he tells them to pray for. Paul asked the Colossian church to pray for him and those who are traveling with him. We read earlier in verses 7 through 14 who those people are that are traveling with him. Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, Epaphras, Luke the physician, Demas. Paul asked the Colossian church to pray for them as they're going to proclaim the gospel. What does Paul mean when he says that God may open a door to us for the word? What I believe Paul means here is not only that they would have an opportunity to preach the gospel, but also that the gospel would be effective when they preach it. That the gospel would be effective in the hearts of those who hear it. I think we see this in Acts 14:27. In Acts 14:27 it says, after they arrived and gathered the church together, they reported everything God had done with them, that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Paul says to pray for an open door for the word, that God's word would be effective in the hearts of those who hear it. So let us pray for open doors for the gospel to be proclaimed and heard and believed on by those who do not know Christ. Let's commit, let's devote ourselves to pray for that. We should pray for this in our own community and for our church as we proclaim the gospel each and every Sunday morning. Wherever we have opportunity to proclaim the good news of the gospel, let us pray for it to be effective. Pray that God would give an open door for the word. That's actually a way that we should listen to preach the word preached. In our hearts, we are praying for the preached word to be effective. That's good for us to. God, change my heart through your word. God, change my brothers and sisters' hearts. Lord, if there's someone here apart from Christ, without Christ, may this gospel sink into their heart, and may that seed be planted, and may it flourish. May they trust in Christ and be saved. We should pray this also for those missionaries who have given their lives to cross over cultural barriers to take the word to those who have little to no gospel witness. I wonder if we really realize how shut people's hearts are to the gospel. Because of our sinful hearts. Do we realize the darkness people are in until God, by his Spirit, through the proclamation of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, give sight to blind eyes, blind sinners? Do we realize how closed people's hearts are to the gospel? They're closed. They're blind. Ephesians 2:1 tells us, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Before they put their faith in Christ, they are dead in their sins. Do we realize that? I think when we realize that, that causes us to do, will thrust us to do one thing and pray. Not just give the gospel, but pray. God, make your word effective in their hearts. Give new hearts. Open blind eyes that people might trust in Christ and love you. We cannot pitch the gospel to them like a sales pitch in just the right way. So if we just put the right words together in the right sequence, we can get the right reaction. In fact, if we think that, we may be not as clear on the gospel as we should be. If we try to make the gospel so palatable, like a sales pitch, as though the gospel is just a ticket to heaven, I think we're not being as clear with the gospel as we need to be. We need to pray for God to open doors for the word, both here and to the nations. So Paul asked the Colossians to pray for this. What else does he ask them to pray for? Look with me again in verse 3 and 4. He tells them to pray for the gospel to be clearly proclaimed and understood by those who hear it. What does he say? So that I may make it known. He says, that to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. Paul says, pray for us as we proclaim the gospel. In Romans 15, we read that Paul's ambition was to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Paul's great aim was to get the gospel to those who had never heard the gospel, who have no access to it. And so he asked them to pray for them as he goes and shares the mystery of Christ. And what does that mean? What is the mystery of Christ there? What does this mean when he says that I to speak the mystery of Christ? We've already seen in this letter, Colossians 1, 25 and 27, Colossians 2, verses 1 and 2, this same term mystery in regard to the work of Christ, the mystery of Christ. And in Colossians 2, 1 and 2, he says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. The mystery that Paul asks prayer for is to make clearly known Christ. The mystery is Christ. He's speaking of Christ. And by mystery, he doesn't mean that it's a mystery because it's like a riddle that you have to solve, like a Rubik's Cube or something like else like that. He doesn't mean that it's that it is like an algebra equation that you have to figure out. No, the gospel is a mystery because no one would ever think it or know it unless God made it plain, and God has made it plain. Friend, if you're here with us, and I've been using the term gospel a lot, what do I mean by gospel? The gospel is the good news of how God has restored ruined sinners to himself through the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a simple way as I can put it. But the gospel just simply means good news. The good news of what God has done for us in Christ to restore sinners to himself. Man has sinned. People have sinned. We have sinned against a holy God. We have disregarded his law. We have not honored him in our hearts. Sin has come into this world. And then because of sin, death. We are deserving to be separated from God forever. We are deserving of God's just judgment for our sins. But the good news of the gospel is that God, in the fullness of time, sent his Son, Jesus. And that Jesus came, he lived a perfectly obedient, faithful life. He perfectly loved God with all of his heart, soul, and mind. He perfectly loved his neighbor as himself. We have not done that. We cannot do that. We're sinners. But Jesus did. He lived a perfect life of obedience. And the gospel tells us that Jesus did that for us. But then he was taken by the hands of sinners and crucified on a cross. He did not deserve to die. You and I, we deserve death. But Christ took our death for us on the cross. He took the judgment, the just judgment for our sins on the cross. And so the good news of the gospel is that every person who will turn from their sin and will receive what Christ has done for their salvation, who will stop working to try to save themselves and gain their own righteousness before God, the good news of the gospel is that everyone who will just look to Christ and receive Christ and what he has done will be saved, will be restored to God. Their shame will be taken away, their guilt removed, nailed to the cross of Christ. A friend, if you're here, brother and sister, if you're here in Christ, I just want to remind you, be thankful that you have no guilt before God. Maybe there's things from your past, things that you remember that you just cannot seem to get beyond, and it hangs on, and at every turn you remember it. I just want to remind you that your guilt for sin has been nailed to the cross of Christ. It has been removed. You have been made clean in Jesus Christ. And friend, if you're here today and you say, I'm not a Christian, and you, Devin, you have no idea what I've done, I want you to know there is a great Savior and his mercy. Our sins are many, but his mercy is more. And I want to encourage you to look to Christ, trust in Christ, even now where you're seated. Just look to him in faith, in your heart, call out to him, and believe in him as your Savior, and you will be saved. This is the promise of the gospel. So we see how we're to pray, and we see what we're to pray. But then lastly, Paul tells the Colossian believers how to walk. He tells them how to walk, how they're to live toward outsiders. Look at verse 5. Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Paul says he calls a group of people outsiders. Outsiders. It's an interesting word. Paul refers to those who are outside the promises of God in Christ. They're outside of Jesus Christ. They have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls them outsiders. And it's interesting, he uses a word like outsiders, but then the way Paul tells the Colossians to treat these people who are outsiders is far from though they're outsiders. What does he say? He says, be gracious to them. Speak to them with gracious words. Walk wisely toward them. Make the most of the time so that you may know how you should answer each person. Answer their questions. Build a relationship with them. Respond. Be able to give substantial answers from Scripture that you'll know how to answer them. And when you do answer them with gracious words. Words that are seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. That's an interesting analogy that Paul uses there. He says that let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. What does he mean, seasoned with salt? Well, salt, friends, is added to make something palatable, isn't it? If you've had mashed potatoes and they don't have enough salt on them, you add a little salt. You have to be careful with the salt, but you add that salt to make them more palatable. And Paul says your words are to be seasoned with salt. You're sharing the gospel, you're sharing it truthfully, but with a gracious tone, with a loving tone, with love for them, with carefulness in your words. I think this is how a lot of times churches who may stand firm on the truth, we can be unfaithful in the way we speak to those who are outsiders. We can be unfaithful in how our manner toward those who are outside of Christ. I think what Paul means by this acting wisely, this how to walk or walking in wisdom, is three things. Verse 5, make the most of the time. 2, speak to unbelievers with gracious speech, seasoned with salt. And 3, individual attention that seeks to answer questions and resolve skepticism with the truth. See that in verse 6. I think you could characterize verses 5 and 6, this manner of life, as a winsome intensity. A winsome intensity. It is winsomely, graciously speaking the truth of the gospel, building relationships with neighbors and coworkers to gain an audience for the gospel, But there's also an intensity about it as well, isn't there? Paul says, make the most of the time. That phrase could be literally translated, buy up time. Buy up time. Paul is telling the Colossian believers to use every opportunity they can to seek to win outsiders to Jesus Christ. And we pray for God to give us a sense of urgency toward those around us who are outside the promises of God in Christ. We don't know that our neighbor has another day. We don't know that that coworker has another day to live. We need to make the most of the time. We need to walk wisely toward them. We need to buy up opportunities. If a coworker has had a recent death in their family, that's a time where you can share the gospel with them. Maybe they're at a place where they'll give you ear. They'll hear some spiritual suit, some truth from God's word. Maybe that would be a time they would listen, and we should buy up that time. We should take advantage of that time. Remember, they are outsiders. They do not yet know the grace of God in Christ. They don't know the forgiveness of sins that comes through Jesus. Their hearts are closed to the gospel. They hear it, and maybe they think it's a foolish message. They may look at the priorities that you have in your life that you've set, and they think that's a waste. That's just a waste of what you're doing. And so we should speak graciously to them. The way we talk to unbelievers should not turn them off to the gospel. At the very least, each time we are able to give the gospel, we should try to leave that conversation open to have another conversation. I think it's been wisely stated that in evangelizing our neighbors, friends, and family, it's always about the next conversation. It's always about the next conversation. It doesn't mean that we're not truthful, that we don't present the gospel, even though, because the gospel can be offensive, but that we want to leave that conversation open to have another conversation with them, to come to talk to them again about this, to not turn them off, to ever want to hear anything that self-righteous Christian has to say. Sometimes that's unavoidable as we share the gospel, but may we seek and pray and ask God to help us be gracious toward outsiders, that our speech would be seasoned with salt, would be winsome in our approach. A Christian's words toward unbelievers are to be gracious, warm, and winsome. And so Paul knows that questions will arise from those outside toward the Colossian Christians. He knows that their questions will be neutral at best, and that likely even they will face hostile questions. And so they must be ready to answer these questions in such a way that is attractive to the good news of Jesus Christ. But they know God's word, and they can clearly express God's word and give answers for the hope that's in them. So I close with a couple questions. I ask you and I ask myself, are you devoted to prayer? Are you devoted to prayer? And what do your prayers reveal about your concerns for those who are outside of Christ? How is your manner of life toward those outside of Christ? Are you making the most of the time, seeking opportunities to share the gospel with them? And so in this next year, let's pray for open doors for the word with those outside of Christ we come into contact with daily. Let's pray that God would help us to graciously and clearly share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, and that God would make his word effective in their hearts so that they will come to trust in him as their Lord and Savior, that Christ would be Lord, that he would be preeminent in their lives as he's to be preeminent in ours. And may we walk wisely to those who are outside, making known the wonderful mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this call to pray for the salvation of sinners, both in our community, as Paul instructs the Colossians, those who are right there in their community, that are outsiders, but also for those who have never heard, and those who Lord, are missionaries that have been sent out, are getting the gospel to. We pray that you would open doors into closed nations, closed peoples who have no gospel witness. Maybe their governments have forbid gospel witness from coming into the country. Lord, maybe there is the risk of great persecution, death, and imprisonment. We think of our brothers and sisters in China right now. I think of the early reign covenant church, whose church many of their members have been imprisoned, have been interrogated for just being faithful to the gospel. Pray for their pastor as he's in prison, some of their elders in prison. Lord, we think of these things going on around the world, and we just pray, God, that you would open doors. That you would open doors. Lord God, you are the God who brought your people through the Red Sea, who conquered Pharaoh and his army. And so, Lord, this is not too hard for you. And we just pray that you would open doors and that you would stir our hearts. Lord, maybe, Lord, among us, we think of, Lord, our church, that you would send us, Lord, that you would give all of us a greater burden for the nations to see people have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ, see people come to the knowledge of the faith. Lord, I ask that you would bless now your word, and may it change us and make us like the Lord Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.